On more than one occasion here on a Sunday morning, as I've invited you to reflect on the scripture readings that we've heard, I've invited you to try to picture yourself in the midst of the story. I think more than once on a baptism Sunday, for example, I've invited you to see the Jordan River flowing through the middle of this church with ourselves standing on the bank as a child is baptized, or perhaps hearing the story of Jesus being baptized. But what about today? Do I really want to invite you to join the Israelites this morning during that particular moment in their journey through the wilderness that we heard described? Do you really want me to invite you to imagine a host of fiery serpents slithering around under our feet this morning? Well, we may not all be fearful of snakes, but I know I am somewhat. I grew up around garter snakes in the garden under our back porch steps, sunning themselves on the cement walkway. I can remember picking them up without a fear in the world, but somehow as I grew older, the idea of picking up snakes became more and more difficult. I have a spouse who will readily admit to the diagnosis of ophidiophobia, an extreme fear of snakes. In the place where we spend our summer vacation, there is this lovely 5-mile hike through a nature reserve along the bluffs of the St. Lawrence River. The last time Thomas walked it was almost 10 years ago when he encountered 5 snakes along the way. He's never gone near the trail since. But our story speaks of fiery serpents and of a bronze serpent being lifted upon a pole. And Jesus himself makes reference to this story in our gospel lesson today. So let's at least pay attention, even if we can't quite bring ourselves to go to that place in the wilderness. To put the story in context, remember that having been freed from slavery in Egypt, the Israelite people were destined to spend 40 years in the wilderness as they made their way to the land that had been promised to them. And what we hear today, what we heard in that story, is so characteristic of this wilderness sojourn. The people have been given their freedom. They have entered into a covenant relationship with God after God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses to give to the people on Mount Sinai. And then throughout the journey, there is this persistent theme. They complain. Scripture uses the word murmur. They murmur. They murmur against God. They complain to Moses. Yes, they suffered horribly under the Egyptians, but as they confront the challenges of their present and a future that is beyond their ability to control, they end up longing for the life they once had. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? That is the cry that goes up time and again. And lest you think the biblical writers lacked any sense of humor or irony, listen to the next thing the people say. For there is no food or water, and we detest this miserable food. Have you ever been around someone who finds a way to complain about everything, no matter what? Someone at the 8 o'clock service said this sentence reminded them of the restaurant review. The food at this new restaurant was terrible, and the portions were too small. So there in the wilderness, just east of the promised land that they will eventually reach, they're plagued by fiery serpents. Evidently, that's what they get for murmuring against God, and that's when God instructs Moses to build a serpent of bronze. It becomes an instrument of healing for all who gazed upon it. Now, we could spend time studying Hebrew and learning that the words for snake and bronze and salvation have the same root. We could also study Greek mythology and meet Asclepius, the son of Apollo, whose serpent-entwined staff has become a symbol for the medical profession. So there's something about serpents, as well as being poisonous, that has to do with healing, with wholeness. And what we are invited to do in this ancient story is to move our gaze and our attention from the fiery serpents below to that bronze serpent placed upon a pole, an instrument of healing and freedom, healing us perhaps of the poison of snakes, maybe even our fear of snakes, but more importantly, from every fear that keeps us from embracing the future that God is creating. For to embrace that future is to be changed. And oh, oh, how difficult it is to be changed. The Israelites were not alone in their fear of the future. After the initial burst of energy in crossing those Red Sea waters, the old flesh pots of Egypt, the old enslavement, that which they knew, even if it was painful, could at times be more attractive than an uncertain future guided by the God who had freed them. We don't know the old flesh pots of Egypt, but sometimes we know the church that once was, that was full of its own imperfections and yet somehow seems more attractive than where we may yet be going, or the country that once was, that was full of its imperfections but may seem more appealing than where we are called to be today, or even in our individual lives, old patterns and habits that we know are destructive for us, but still, at least, we know them. We know them. And the newness of what God offers can be frightening indeed. Well, the idea of gazing upon a bronze serpent for healing and liberation strikes us as odd. Then remember that Jesus uses this image himself to refer to himself and his invitation to us. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, he says in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, he says this to Nicodemus in this third chapter of John's Gospel. We don't hear the entire conversation in today's reading. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who had come to inquire of Jesus. He's curious, but John gives us also a hint that he was probably fearful. We did not hear it in today's reading, but John tells us that this earnest Pharisee came under the darkness of the night. In other words, he came when no one else would see him associating with this rabbi. He came when no one else would know that something about Jesus had intrigued him. And the conversation with Nicodemus that dark night in Jerusalem was about change and a future that would be different for him. Now, never mind what some of us have learned about this passage, how being born again means gaining a seat in heaven with eternal life. Yes, Jesus speaks of eternal life here, but it is not an eternal life that begins after death. It begins in the encounter with Jesus Christ. And consider that Jesus may be confronting Nicodemus with humankind's fear of that future you can't control. A fear not so much of death, but of new and exciting birth. Jesus is saying to this wise Jewish teacher something like this. The way to God is it's going to be different. People are going to have to change before they can participate in God's reign. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Look to your future and not to your past. And then Jesus gets to the heart of the matter by saying, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, some have also interpreted this passage to mean that there is a one-time occurrence, a one-time conversion from being condemned to being saved. I've been asked more than once in my life, are you saved? And if I say yes, sometimes the next question is when? When was the date of that conversion? Well, the invitation that Jesus makes is to be saved again and again, to be born anew, to be born above on a daily basis as we enter into life with his Spirit. The longer and deeper we journey as Christ's followers, the more our hearts open to welcome change, to welcome the future, and yes, even to welcome the death of all those things that keep us from living fully. Today, in the season of Lent, in the life of the church, is sometimes called a Refreshment Sunday or Rose Sunday. It's the fourth Sunday in Lent. We also observe one in Advent. It's that third Sunday in Lent when we light the pink candle. And it's a day in this season of repentance when we're invited to really start turning our eyes, our hearts, and our minds more away from Ash Wednesday and our repentance of the past and anticipating and looking forward to the joy of Easter. We're invited on this Sunday to let go of the complaints, to let go of the murmuring, and to turn toward God. And so I'm wondering if this morning's refreshment can take the form for each of us of perhaps burying once and for all a particular fear or a loss that has gripped us in our lives, and be open to Christ's invitation and to rejoice as Christ promises something more. Rather like how the Israelites were saved by looking at a bronze serpent. If you think there is no power in stories of serpents, then consider this story. I spoke earlier of my spouse Thomas and of his extreme fear of snakes. Well, a number of years ago, he felt called to travel to Rwanda in collaboration with an organization that supported orphaned teenagers with HIV who were parenting their younger children. They were now the parents, these teenagers, because their own parents had died of AIDS. And because of that reality, these families were ostracized and forced to live outside of their villages, beyond the collection of homes and huts. And so in visiting them, because this organization was hoping to establish relationships with these children that they were supporting, Thomas found himself being invited to trek through fields of knee-high grass. And you know what he was told was in that grass? Snakes. He could have complained. He could have murmured. He could have decided that, well, God was not quite calling him yet to establish a personal relationship with those children. Maybe his monetary contributions would be enough. But instead, he made the trek. Now, of course, he also made sure he learned the Kinyarwanda word for snake, Inzoka, so that he could shout it out as loud as he could if he saw one and have a young Rwandan come and rescue him. But he made it to those huts. He was in relationship with those children. He made the trek through the wilderness, and he was changed. And if you think there is no power in the stories of a savior, then remember Nicodemus. For here he is at the beginning of John's gospel, coming under the dark of the night to inquire of Jesus. He is inquisitive, but somewhat fearful. And then after a long conversation in John's third chapter, when it's not really clear that he has been convinced by what Jesus has said, or even fully understand what Jesus has to say, he disappears from the gospel. We don't know whether he really knows what it means to be born anew. He disappears, that is, until almost the end of John's gospel. And this time he emerges in the daylight, though the sun is starting to set and the light is beginning to fade. It's a Friday, the Friday on which Jesus was crucified. And along with Joseph of Arimathea, another follower of Jesus, we are told that he appears, this time publicly identifying himself with the crucified criminal And he does so by bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe with which to anoint Jesus' body and prepare it for burial. John tells us that he and Joseph took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the time, and laid him in a tomb. And I'm just wondering if the man who came by night and who is now placing Jesus down in a tomb remembers the words that the one who will save is one who must be lifted up, and who was lifted up upon the cross. And whether that man who may have been fearful now demonstrates a loving faithfulness to the one who first invited him to believe. I believe he was changed. May it be so for us. Thanks be to God.